The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Good morning. Glad you're here today. Happy Father's Day. If you can, tell your father that you love him this morning. You know, we've been looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, and we've been applying it to our lives, and we've challenged you for over the next 21 days, actually over the next 14 days, because we started it on Monday, and this is day 7, that you spend time in prayer and fasting. And I hope that you've taken up our challenge and at least fasted one meal a day for these 21 days. We've also asked that you pray 7 specific prayers for the church. These are things that we as leaders feel that God will do for the church and wants for the church, but only will happen if we pray and he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. And in Ephesians 3, we see Paul bowing in prayer and asking that according to God's riches, that God would give the church strength with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ would dwell within their hearts and this would show in their faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love, which we talked about last week. I mean, who wouldn't want that prayer prayed for them? And then Paul ends that time of prayer with this amazing bit of worship, saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." See, Jesus is able to do more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever measure. And one thing I want us to understand, that as we're spending this time in prayer and fasting and we're waiting on God, that you know God is going to do something amazing in your life. He's going to do something amazing in our church. But we've got to understand that God is not confined by a calendar. I mean, he may act within these 21 days. He may do things in our lives in these 21 days. But it may be a year or even 2 or more years from now where we really see the fruits of the labors that we're doing right now. Some of what we accomplished during this time, we won't even understand until we are standing in heaven. So we need to be persistent in prayer. So let's pick up at the end of verse 17. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may he have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ." See, from verse 14 all the way through verse 20, Paul is building a foundation. Our temptation is to jump to the end, to jump to the worship to verse 20 and enjoy the blessings that God is going to work within us. But see, there are some things that God wants us to know. Things that will be that will strengthen us, that will change us, that will change our lives and make our faith more and more alive and vibrant. And one of those things is that God wants us to grow in our understanding of his love. Not generically, but that we would have a deeper understanding of how much God loves us. And I believe the most important thing that any believer can grow in is their understanding of God's love. I mean, there are a lot of awesome things in Christendom that we can study. There are a lot of amazing things in his word. Amazing things about the relationship we have with God that we can understand. We can study about his grace. We can study about prayer. We can study about salvation, communion, substitutional atonement. The theological ideas go on, and they are awesome, and they are great. This morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about angels and demons. And it's interesting. It's fun to talk about those things. And those things many times will enhance our walk and our faith in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you that all of these pale in comparison to understanding the love of God. When we understand how much God loves us, we become more bold in our daily walk. We are strengthened daily as we experience God's love and as it causes our faith to be vibrant and real and alive. Our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes more intimate, more real, and our commitment to his will and his mission for us becomes greater. We become more committed, and our priorities fall more into line with his will for our lives. Now, obviously, We can't give what we don't have. I mean, how can you explain to people how much God loves them if you don't understand how much God loves you? Yep, Jesus loves you. He loves me too, but, you know, I don't quite get it, but he does. That's not going to do any good. So Paul says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love or grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. All the saints, all the believers, that's you and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Now, you might not always act like a saint, but you are a saint. Did you catch what it takes to understand the love of Christ? What does it take? It takes power. What Paul is talking about is not brain power. It's not human understanding. I mean, I can sit there and I can read a book about God's love. I will still not fully comprehend and know his love. I will not fully grasp it. So in order to know and to grasp the love of God, we must supernaturally experience it in power. First Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God wants to be in your life. He wants you to rely on him. He wants to be important to you. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience it in power. Because see, if we love, we can't imagine how he's going to show his love for us. Now you might say that's nothing to do with God's love. This verse doesn't say that about God loving us, but we have to go back to the whole idea of first causes. What causes us to love God? Why do we love him? In 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. His love for us is so great it takes power to fully grasp it. And when we finally grasp it, when the power of God comes upon us, then we will comprehend that love and only respond with love back to him. Wow. Father, I praise you. And Lord, I just pray that today in this place that you'll give us the power to understand your love. Ephesians 3:18 says, may that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. As you read these verses, it's kind of easy to just think, oh, isn't that awesome? Man, that's just very poetic. But have you ever thought how wide God's love is? And how long or high or deep? How do we define the width of God's love? Well, I like to think about the fact that God's love has no boundaries. There are no boundaries to his love. God's love is for women and for men. It's for the poor, for the rich, and all of those in between. His love is for the young and the old. His love is for the saint. His love is for the sinner. It is for the smartest person and the not so smart. It is for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. It's for the black. It's for the white. It's for the, you name it, whatever color you are. It's for the green person, the blue person. It's for the person who has gray hair, the person who has blonde hair, brown hair, black hair, no hair. It's for everyone. It's for those with tattoos and those with no tattoos. It's for Americans and it's for non-Americans. Scripture does not say, for God so loved the United States of America that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. There's no limit to God's love. It covers everything. His love is wide. Look at Revelation 5. This image here that John sees, this vision that he sees, John takes us to the throne room of God, and we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshiping the Lamb before the throne. And this is what it says. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's love is wide. And then in Revelation 7, here's what it says. And this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The gospel is for whosoever will believe. God's love is wide. Anyone, anywhere, anytime who calls upon the Lord will be saved. Then we look at the length of his love. How long is God's love? And I would say that length of God's love deals with the endless nature. It's infinite. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" Paul echoes this in Romans 2:4, where it says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness to you will lead you to repent. Again, we go back to first cause. We love him because why? He first loved us. God's love is everlasting. And many times we think of everlasting as, you know, when I accepted Jesus, now God will love me forever. But the truth is that God loved you before you even knew him. God loved you before you were born. He loved you in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Before the creation of the world, God loved you and he chose you. Now, how could he know me if I wasn't around? He knew you. God told Jeremiah that before he formed him in the womb, he knew him. God willed not only your creation, but your salvation. He has planned for your glorification, and in love, he predestined for us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Before the earth was formed, before the stars and the planets were put into place, before they started their orbit, before time began, he knew you. He willed your creation. He planned for your salvation. The God who loves you today has loved you from eternity past, and he will love you for eternity forward. Jesus' love for you did not start when you were saved. God loved you long before that day. That is how long God's love is. Look at Revelation 13. John is describing the image of the beast and those who will worship the beast. But look at what the description of those people are. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." See, when our names are written in the book of life, we're saved. But when did that happen? When did God write our names in the book of life? Before the foundations of the world. But the very foundation, before the very foundation of the world was laid, before Genesis 1:1, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and your name was written down in the book of life, when you stand before Jesus, you will discover your name was not written in the book when you accepted Jesus into your life, but it was recorded much earlier than that. And this is key, because it's repeated again in Revelation 17:8. God's love is constant. It's unchanging. It's unending. If he loved you in the eternity past, he will love you in the eternity future, and he loves you now. That is how long God's love is. What about the height of God's love? I mean, we tend to think of salvation as, you know, as we've been saved and I've been forgiven of all my sin. And while this is true, there's more to it than that. That's just the beginning. That's just the bottom, the foundation. Jesus not only died to save us from our sins, but he died to make us good. He died to make us righteous. His death was not only saved us from hell, but gave us an inheritance in heaven. If my kids are outside and they're playing in the mud and they come to the door and they're all muddy, what do? I take them out and I wash them down with a water hose. You and I come to Jesus and we're all muddy with our sins. What does he do? He wraps us in his arms and he takes all of that filth and that mud and those sins. And he makes us clean. What is the height of his love? You and I died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. And you and I are now seated with him in the heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, 7. It says, but because of his great love for us, because God loves us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were sinners, God made us alive in Christ. That's the height of his love. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. I love that, in the coming ages. Paul was writing this in that age. The coming ages is this age. God did what he did. That's the height of his love. He did what he did so that he could show us and show the world his incomparable riches in this age and the age to come. It's awesome. It's huge. It's high. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated there with him. Jesus is the one who loves you. And he wants to share everything with you. You know, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we call each other, you know, we call God as our, Jesus is our brother, you know. I don't know about you, but I used to fight with my brothers. I used to keep things from them. That's not Jesus. He's a brother who says, gives freely. Here, it's yours. I love it when my kids, when Caleb on his own, or Abigail on her own, gives something to the other person that was theirs. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's how high his love is. We are seated with Christ. And what that means is we are to have our minds on things above, where Jesus is seated at God's right hand. It's you and I thinking about where he is and keeping his love in mind. In 1 John, this is what John wrote. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus loves you so much. What's the height of his love? That you and I will be like him. Now, understand, we will not be God. We will be like him. We will be eternal. We will have new bodies. We will rule. It says this, we will rule. We will judge angels. But we will be like Christ, made perfect in body. That's how high his love is. The depth of his love. We first of all see the depth of his love in what he did. Philippians 2, 6 through 7 says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What are you willing to give up for your family? What are you willing to give up for your friends? What Jesus did is Jesus gave up his equality with God the Father to come and be human. He took the form of a man with all of its weaknesses, with all of its frailty. He took that. He was tempted. He was hungry. He had pains. Could you imagine how much his feet hurt him? Could you imagine how tired he was after a full day of healing and preaching? And then he goes off to pray. How much he wanted to just lay down and sleep, but he knew what he had to do. He gave up being God. The equality that he had with God. He was still God, but he gave up the equality he had with God. And he took human form. And he took it one step further. In Philippians, Paul tells us, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus humbling himself, it's not just about him dying. It's about him humbling himself to suffer and to feel what it was like to be a human. That's how deep he loves you. He became like you in your frailty, in your humanness. He was tempted. He had pains. He died. He willingly gave up his place in heaven where the angels worshiped him every day. Could you imagine? Could you imagine leaving someplace where the angels are worshiping you? You know, that'd be hard. But he did it. He willingly accepted a frail human body that could feel pain, that could feel sadness. He was sad. He felt the pain of sadness many times. And he was frustrated. How many times did he get frustrated with the disciples? All the time. He gave up perfection, a perfect environment, to come down to a fallen world. Why? Because he loved you. That's power and love. And he wanted us to see what it was like to live supernaturally. Understand, his supernatural living was not based upon the fact that he didn't feel all these things. His supernatural living was based upon the fact that he persevered and he did all these things by keeping his focus on God, keeping his focus on the Father. That was the supernatural. He willingly laid his life down for us. That's a great, deep love. You know, it's normal for us to feel God's love is too wide and long and high and deep to kind of to really understand. You know, and I could preach 1,000 sermons about God's love, but until you experience it, you're never really going to know it. We long to experience his love. We hunger to know and to know the reality of it. And as we continue to pray and fast, I want us to make sure that we're praying that God shows us his love, that we experience it. And that we look at the power that it takes to know it and experience it. And once we get that, to share that love with others. Share it with your family. Tell them that you love them and show it. Share it with your neighbors. Tell them that you love them. Oh, I know they're going to freak out at first. But if there's anything this world needs right now, it's the love of God shown to them through us. And that we understand how high, how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we just are in awe of who you are and of your presence in our lives. Lord, we ask that you help us to understand and to know your love by experiencing it in our lives and sharing it with those around us. Lord, I ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we sing this last song about worshiping.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.